All right, John 13, 36, 14-11. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves."
How do you expect people to respond when you fail them? When they are counting on you and you don't come through, how do you expect them to respond to you? We're continuing our series in the upper room. These were Jesus' final private hours with his closest disciples, all of whom they had seen his miraculous works, all of whom had heard his inspired teaching, all of whom in one way or another would abandon Jesus. We talked about Judas last week, who was the first to abandon Jesus, much worse than that, betrayed him, of course. None of the rest of the disciples were that severe, but all of Jesus' disciples, in one way or another, during the sequence of events between Jesus' arrest, trial, execution, all of them bail on Jesus. Because Jesus faces his trial alone. No one rushes to his defense. Even though some of them were watching from a distance, they did nothing. Later, when Pilate asks the crowds, who we assume the disciples were there, Pilate asks which prisoner should be released, Jesus or Barabbas, as Matthew 27 or Mark 15, the crowds shout, "Barabbas." So either his disciples weren't there or they said nothing. Then when Jesus carries his cross, you know, outside the city gates up to a small mount, no one tries to intervene. There's no organized rescue mission, no special ops task force. Like, hey, I bet some of us can distract the soldiers while others of us grab Jesus and slip away into the crowd. Nothing. From his arrest onward, he's alone. No one remained faithful. Now, we don't know the individual stories of where each of them were, or the where each of the remaining 11 were, other than Judas, or what they were thinking. But we do know the story of one of them, one of the remaining 11. We know what happened with Peter. We know in detail how Peter cowardly disappeared on Jesus. And we know what Jesus thought about it. all of which happens or is referenced in our text for today. So as we study this passage, we will see Peter's denial, Jesus' response, and what it means for us. Peter's denial, Jesus' response, and what it means for us. So first, Peter's denial is public and repeated. Many of us are probably familiar with this story, but Jesus is arrested, and then he's taken to the courtyard of the high priest, where Jesus' enemies have gathered, and they have arranged a sham of a trial. They're going to try to convict Jesus in some way so that then they will be able to convince Rome to execute him the next day. And Peter has followed after Jesus got arrested to the courtyard, but Peter can't get in. There's someone at the gate limiting who can enter. I mean, maybe because someone anticipates a rescue mission and they're trying to prevent that. So Peter's hanging around outside, waiting, wondering, maybe hoping that Jesus could be released. And while he's out there, someone comes up to him and says, "Aren't you with Jesus? Aren't you one of his guys?" He's put on the spot. He has to reply in an instant. And he says, "No, I don't know him." Presumably he's scared. Presumably he believes there's a chance that if he says yes, he could be arrested as well. It's certainly safer for him to deny association with Jesus. And maybe he's thinking if he can live and fight another day, that would be better for the mission overall. Or maybe he's only thinking of himself. Well, you don't know. He says no. For those of us who have been Christians for a while, we have probably all asked ourselves what we would say, what we would do in a similar circumstance if we were ever confronted with a situation where it at least seems like it would cost us something if we were outed as a Christian, if we're about to be exposed as with Jesus to those who are not with Jesus. We've played scenarios in our mind of what we might say, from the very simple, low-cost situations, which we've probably all faced, like tomorrow morning, someone says, "What'd you do this weekend at the office?" Right? And then you need to decide if you're going to say, "Well, I went to church." Right? This is very simple, low-cost, right? What would we do then? Or to the very severe, high-cost, like what we've seen on TV, right? Tragically, we've seen terrorists about to execute a Christian, and they say, "Deny Jesus and live." So from both ends of the spectrum, simple to severe, everywhere in between, we wonder, we've asked ourselves, what would we say? We've been in some of those situations. We wonder how we might handle them in the future. And all of us have probably, at one point or another, pulled a Peter and cowered it out, said nothing, or outright denied being associated with Jesus. And when we do, Christians, what do we tell ourselves? It's some form of condemnation, isn't it? We kick ourselves. We're disappointed. We even have verses that condemn us. Right? Matthew 10:33, Jesus says, "Whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before the Father." So after we deny Jesus, we think, "Well, I guess I'm out. I guess Jesus is just done with me." Or we may make promises, right? We may try to earn our way back in. We'll say, "I'll do better next time, Jesus. Next time, when I have a chance to be known as a Jesus follower, I won't hide. I promise." I wonder if Peter's thinking those kind of things. If he's saying that to himself after the first time that he denies Jesus. The servant girl, as John records it, asked Peter if he's with Jesus, and Peter says, "No." I wonder if he walked away and thought, "How could I have said that? After everything I've seen with Jesus, after everything I've promised Jesus, I mean, just a minute ago I promised Jesus I'd be willing to die for him. After everything we've been together, how could I have said no? Even if I got arrested, wouldn't that have been okay? Wouldn't I rather die following him than live without him? What are you doing, Peter?" From the other things we know about Peter, it seems like he's the kind of guy who would have at least wanted to stand with Jesus regardless of the cost. But he didn't do it, and so I'm imagining he's kicking himself after the first time he denies Jesus. I'm imagining he feels condemned. I mean, he certainly remembers Matthew 10:33 when Jesus said, "If you deny me, I'll deny you." So I imagine he's scared that he's out. He may be hoping he can get another chance so he can get back in. Maybe he's giving himself a pep talk. If I get another opportunity, I'm not going to deny him again. And then he gets another chance. He's put on the spot again. Risks are the same. Someone else asks him, "Aren't you with Jesus?" And he again says, "No." He again says, "I do not know him." Which, if he were kicking himself after the first time, what was he thinking after the second time? What are we thinking after the second time? Are we more disappointed in ourselves, more ashamed? Maybe we're more motivated. We're like, hey, we say, "Hey, if I get a third chance, Lord, give me a third chance. I won't let you down again." Or maybe we don't want another chance, right? We've realized we're always going to fail. We pray, like, "Lord, don't give me another opportunity. I'm too scared. Please do not put me on the spot again. I know I'll fail again." Don't know what Peter was thinking, but he gets a third chance. Third time he's asked, "Aren't you with Jesus?" And Peter, for the third time, insists, "No, I am not." And then the rooster crows. And Peter remembers what Jesus told him several hours before. That Jesus said this exact series of events would happen. It's from our text today. Jesus says, "The rooster will crow after you deny me three times." And we know Peter remembered that Jesus said that because Luke records that Peter says that. And then Luke records that after the rooster crows, Peter went out and wept bitterly, quote, Luke 22:61-62. So Peter was thinking something like, "Jesus said I would fail him. Sure enough, I failed him." And he's distraught. He's in despair. What would have helped Peter in that moment is if he also remembered what Jesus said immediately after he said, "You will deny me three times." So without looking down at your Bibles, and I know we just read it a second ago, but just without looking, without thinking about the text, what do you think Jesus said immediately after telling Peter that Peter will deny him, as John records it anyway? What do we assume Jesus would say? What do you think would be the first thing out of Jesus' mouth when we fail? When you fail, what do you think is the first thing out of Jesus' mouth? Whatever we assume Jesus says after our failures tells us a lot about our view of God, tells us a lot about how we think we relate to God, tells us a lot about how we think we get in with God. So what do we think Jesus says? Right, "Peter, you're going to deny me, and I'm so disappointed. Peter, you're going to deny me, and we'll see if you ever work your way back in. Peter, you're going to deny me, and I will never have anything to do with you ever again." What do we think Jesus says? Truly, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled." That's the next verse. "Let not your hearts be troubled." It's actually the next chapter, but if you don't know, there weren't originally chapters and verses in the Bible. Those were added later so we could keep track. So there's no break in between the two. Jesus says, "Peter, you'll deny me three times. Let not your heart be troubled." And then he continues, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I will go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus' response to Peter's denial is grace. Jesus' response should just about knock us over. He says, Peter, you're going to deny me, but I still have you. I'm not going to let you go. Peter, when you fail, I won't. In fact, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back and get you in your failure and take you to be with me so you can be where I am. You can't get there on your own, Peter. You can't earn your way to where I'm preparing. You can't achieve your way there, which will be very evident to you in a few hours when you deny me three times. You cannot get yourself to what I am preparing for you. But let not your heart be troubled, because I am going to do the work to get you there. That's how Jesus prepped Peter for his upcoming denial. But it doesn't seem like Peter remembered that part when the time came and he actually denied Jesus for the third time. He remembered the Peter, you'll deny me part, but he didn't remember the let not your heart be troubled part, because he went out and wept bitterly, which means his heart was very troubled. He wasn't weeping with gratefulness because of the grace shown to him. He didn't weep because he remembered that even though he failed, Jesus won't, and now he's overwhelmed with appreciation. That's not what he was doing, because he was weeping bitterly, Luke records. Which means at that moment, at least, he didn't understand grace. He still thinks it's up to him to make himself right before Jesus. He still thinks his performance is what will make him worthy. So yes, he failed. Yes, he denied Jesus. Yes, he deserves to be kicked out because he broke this essential command. Just like he broke all the other essential commands. Like Jesus commanded, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, Matthew 5:48. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. How do you think Peter did with that command? He failed. He failed all the commands, and he's heartbroken, and he's weeping bitterly, but that shows he has not found the sweetness and wonder of utterly failing, totally wrong, no excuse, and yet being embraced, favored, loved, wanted. Peter is, at least in that moment, not experiencing the wonder of grace. If he ever knew it, then he's forgotten the gospel. Have you? When you fail Jesus, do you weep bitterly? Do you kick yourself for being so stupid that what you promised you'd never do, well, now you've gone and done it again, and your heart's filled with condemnation and regret, fear of judgment, maybe a redoubled motivation to prove yourself, to do something, to make it right, to make it up to him, to perform our way back in? Is that what you do when you fail? Or can you rest and rejoice that Jesus has done all that is necessary for you to be accepted, for you to be brought home? That even though you failed, your failure does not mean your rejection. When you're at the bottom, like Peter, is your heart uplifted by hearing that you are still blessed and highly favored? Are you shocked with gratitude that someone like you, after what you've done, could still be welcomed and celebrated, cherished, adored, given an inheritance, as if you were as worthy as Christ himself. And if you are uplifted, if your heart does remember that, you won't weep bitterly. Your tears won't be bitter. You may weep gratefully, but not bitterly. It is the same story of Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. You remember, the son demands his inheritance from his father, and then he goes out and promptly squanders it. So he's starving, he's desperate, he hates himself for what he's become. He slandered his father's name, he spit in his father's face, basically. But, you know, he's so starving and so desperate, his plan is, hey, I'll tuck my tail between my legs, I'll crawl back to my dad, I'll beg for mercy in hopes that maybe at least I can eat with the servants. Right? He thinks he needs to earn his way back in. And when he earns his way back in, he thinks, oh, well, I still won't have much. But maybe if he can grovel at his father's feet for long enough, he can have some crumbs off the table. That's his plan. So he sets off for home, right? But then when he's still a long way off, Luke 16:20, the father sees him. The father starts running toward him. And before this son can get a word out of his mouth, the father embraces him and he kisses him and he says, my boy is here. He puts a fancy robe on him and gives him a ring, maybe more than one, like a gaudy ring. He kills the fattened calf. He throws a party. He tells everyone, hey, here's my son. He's still accepted. Even though he failed, I am going to make a way for him to come home. And then later, when that son is sitting at the party the father has thrown for him, the party he doesn't deserve, that son may weep gratefully. He might weep in disbelief that this is really happening. He might weep in shock because of the grace shown to him. I mean, he's looking down at his hands that the day before were picking up pig slop. And now those hands have at least one, the equivalent of like a Super Bowl ring on his finger. He may not be able to wrap his mind around it. He may be overwhelmed with all kinds of emotions. But condemnation wouldn't be one of them. He wouldn't weep bitterly. He would rejoice. Maybe even laugh at the wonder of it all. Jesus tried to prepare Peter to be able to have that kind of experience after he failed. He said, Peter, you're going to coward out, man, three times. You'll have three chances. You're going to blow each and every single one of them. And I know in your heart, Peter, in that moment, your heart is going to betray you. Your heart is going to condemn you. Your heart is going to tell you that you have no part of me, that you'll never get back in, that you've blown it forever. I know that is what your heart is going to tell you, and you're going to weep bitterly. But I'm telling you, Peter, let not your heart be troubled. When you fail me, let not your heart be troubled. Not because it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Failing me is a big deal. And not because you'll redeem yourself later. You won't. You will not earn your way back into my good graces. So I'm not telling you to comfort yourself with lies that you'll do better, because when you fail in the future, then you're going to hate yourself even more. So don't comfort yourself with your performance. But I am telling you, Peter, let not your heart be troubled, because I will come get you. When you don't deserve it, I will come get you. When you fail, you will not redeem yourself, but I will redeem you. Verse 3, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus says, I'm going to run to you and embrace you and give you the rings and kill the fattened calf. You'll be safe. You'll be home. Not because you muster up the strength to do it yourself, but because of what I do for you, so let not your heart be troubled. Jesus tried to prepare him, And then Peter forgot. But Jesus has the same message for us, of course. Which brings us to our last point, what all this means for us. Bring nothing, trust Jesus only, and receive everything. Bring nothing, trust Jesus only, receive everything. Take those one at a time. First, bring nothing. When Jesus says, verse 6, he is the only way, the only way. Yes, he is saying there's no way to God except by him. Talk more about that in a minute. But when he says he's the only way, he's also saying he's the entire way. In other words, there can be nothing in addition to him. In other words, it's Jesus plus nothing, right? It's only him, see? Nothing more than him. Christianity really only has one requirement. But as simple as it is, it's extremely difficult. It is bring nothing. Tim Keller used to say, the only thing you need in order to be a Christian is nothing. And most people don't have it. Or the only thing you need is need. And most people won't admit their need. The only way to come to Jesus is to come empty, understanding we bring nothing. We have nothing to offer. We don't deserve in any way anything that he could give us. We just receive without contributing anything. We cannot bargain our way in. We can't say, God, because I've done this for you, well, now I can be acceptable in your sight. We have nothing to bargain with. All of our bargaining chips are tainted with some kind of failure. We can't bargain. We can't comparison our way in. We can't say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than that guy. Righteousness isn't graded on a curve. It's pass fail. And we failed. We bring nothing to the table. If you want to come to Jesus, you've got to know you bring nothing. The only way we have any favor from him, the only way we have any standing, is what Jesus has done for us. He's the only way. It's only him. We bring nothing. Which brings us to our second step, trust Jesus. First, bring nothing. Second, trust Jesus. When we're in despair, in our consciousnesses, they condemn us. When we're like Peter and we're weeping bitterly at how we failed again, maybe we've denied him. And when you remember Matthew 10:33, if I deny him, he'll deny me, and we're burdened beyond what we can bear. Or we're like Paul in Romans 7. Remember? And Paul cries out and confesses, what a wretched man that I am! Who will save me from this body of death? Have you been there? What do we do in those moments? Trust Jesus. Yes, we failed. We did. But we were never going to get in because we succeeded. The only way is because Jesus succeeded for us. And then what does Paul say in Romans 7 immediately after crying out, what a wretched man that I am! Who will save me from this body of death? What does he say next? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And a sentence later, he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what do we do when we have failed? We say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that Jesus makes me righteous, and only he makes me righteous. Jesus makes me worthy, and only he makes me worthy. He is the Savior. It's my Savior. And he is the only such Savior. You realize no other religious system has a Savior. None. Every other religious system is about getting yourself cleaned up enough, worthy enough, to earn your reward. That's how every single one works, except Christianity. No religion other than Christianity has someone saying, I'm preparing a place for you and I will get you there. No one other than Jesus offers that. Instead, every other one is get yourself there, earn it. Which, hey, if you think you can pull that off, give it a shot. Go for it. If you want to stand on your own merit, seems like a good option for you. Pick any religious system you want other than Christianity. All basically work the same way. Be good enough, right enough, long enough, get your treat, right? So go for it. But I'll warn you, if you are honest with yourself about your record, if, for instance, you think about your entire record being exposed to the entire world, if you think about how you would handle it if all your secrets leaked out, and you're honest about that, you would be outside weeping bitterly with Peter. Because you would understand that you cannot stand on your own merit. And you'd realize that's why none of these other religious systems could work for you. You'd realize you need a savior, somebody to come get you, because you're not going to get there on your own, and there's only one of those. That's why he's the only way. So in that moment, when you are at rock bottom, and you will be someday, if you haven't been already, you will be. If you have been there already, you'll be there again. When you're at rock bottom, in that moment, when you realize I can't stand on my own record, in that moment, trust Jesus. Trust that he paid for every single one of your failings on the cross. Every single one. Instead of the Father denying you because you denied him, the Father denies him in place of you. And your record is clean because of what he did on the cross. But more than that, more than a clean record, Jesus gives you his record. In Christ, we do not have a blank slate with God. We have a perfect slate. And we are rewarded as if we lived a perfect life because we have his credit. So bring nothing, trust Jesus, and now finally receive everything. Scripture says there is no good thing that God will withhold from you if you are in Christ. Scripture says no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor heart imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Scripture says if God is for us, who can be against us? Scripture says if God, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? It also says everything is yours. Whether this world or life or death or present or things to come, everything is yours because you are in Christ and Christ is in God. Over and over again, Scripture tells us both what we have now and what is being prepared for us. It is beyond the robe and the rings and the fattened calf. It is beyond any welcome or acceptance that we have ever received elsewhere. And it is forever. We can't lose it. Because it's already bought and paid for. That's what we have in Christ. Bring nothing. Trust him. Receive everything. Let's pray. Father, your grace is astounding. That you would run to us, that you would bring us home, even when we deny you. Even when we fail you, that you do not flinch, that you do not hesitate, that you are on your way. Thank you for promising to bring us home, Lord. Thank you for running toward us. Thank you for Jesus. We give thanks for all those things in his name. Amen. Amen.